This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll start. And we'll read the first two verses in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Father, the reading was short. We thank you for it. The hymn selections were great. Now it's time to see what you have to say to us through your word. And I pray that as much as that is within me, that I will not get in the way of what you want said or not said. And that we would take these things, we who are saved, because the message is to saved people, and realize exactly what it is that's being said and really why it's being said. And so I cannot do that, but I know that you can through the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word in our hearts. And I pray that that would be so. So have your way in what takes place here now. Complete control over not only the speaker, but the listeners, the hearers, whether they be here or watching by live stream. And we'll be very careful to thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to try to band several scriptural ideas, probably over the next few weeks, into one general theme. And the general theme is misplaced affections. Some scriptures are going to overlap and take on an additional application. I mean, there'll be one that I'll read tonight that I'll probably use again in a completely different way. And with that application, hopefully not do damage or injustice to any other scripture. Because sometimes we can do that. We have preferences. And in those preferences, there are things we like to use them for, but when we extend an application in another area, they don't fit. But that doesn't sometimes matter to us. And they've got to come together, and I hope that they will. So Colossians 3, 1 and 2 addresses all who profess to be saved. Me, you, us. And not only us here, but us, everybody who is born again. If that is what you profess, to know Christ as Savior, to be born again, then what is written is for you and me, us. It's not written for the church next door. It's not written for your neighbors, your friends, your relatives. It is written for you and me. You're here. You're listening. Nobody else is. And so it doesn't do good to say, no, it's for this empty pew, and then empty pew. No, it's for us, right? Specifically. Verse 1 is very clear. If ye then be risen with Christ, and if we've trusted Him as our Savior, if we've come to Him in faith and realized our need, that we cannot save ourselves, and we're bound for hell, and that's where we're going to go, and we receive Him if by faith as Savior, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So it talks about our ambition being heavenly. You know, you can ask children, say, what's your ambition in life? And not very many of them are going to say, I've got a heavenly ambition. Not many of us will say, my ambition is heavenly. But that's what it says. And it's not a suggestion. All right, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right, the affection is singular. And it covers positive on things above and negatively not on the earth. Now let's be honest. We have almost reversed it. Almost all of our affection is on the earth. With a smatter of, Lord, even so, Lord, come quickly at times. But this is what it says, and it's important. All right, is there any doubt as to what the Word of God is commanding us to do? Now, we profess that I'm talking to every one of us here and there who profess to know Christ as Savior. Do you not understand what He means to have a heavenly ambition and to have our affection? The affection that's spoken of here is like-minded. What if we had an assembly of people come in that were not like-minded? Some of them believed the Scripture, some of them didn't believe the Scripture. Some of them lived the Scripture, some of them didn't live the Scripture. Some of them hated the doctrine of hell, some of them loved the doctrine of hell. If we were like that, our affection would be destroyed. So our affection, that like-mindedness, is on things above, where there's perfection. No sin, nothing. I mean, so understand what's going on here. All right, let's go down to verse 3, because this tells us how to accomplish this. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you're really dead to the penalty of sin. If you're born again, the penalty of sin has no power on you. You will never, ever go to hell for all eternity to pay the debt of sin. Because Christ paid it, you received Him. He's your Savior. He is your everything. I mean, He is. What is there that He's not? And therefore, we are in line with Him. So we are dead in that regard. Even though we have an old nature, that old nature is opposed to everything I just said. My old nature is opposed to everything I've said. I don't agree with myself, my old nature and my new nature. We are not like-minded. But this like-mindedness is with we who believe. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So verse 5 manifests, this is what the world does. This is what the lost do. This is who they are. There's no recourse. I mean, some of them may clean up one thing or another, but this is the identification of those who are lost. This is your identification before you were saved. Now, if you're saved real young, some of these things may not creep in. In the which, verse 7, ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So, I was not making up what I just said. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So we're talking, this is talking about God's ambition and affection. And that's important. God not only tells you, this is my command. You are to have a heavenly ambition, and your affection is to be like-minded with heaven, not like-minded with earth. God told another believer once upon a time, you are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. As a criticism. Well, the truth be told, we're the opposite. Oftentimes we are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. All right? Well, this corrects that. It gives you the command and it shows you how to do it. I can't do that for you. I have to do this myself, and I can't do it through the flesh. I can only do it through the Spirit. And all of us have to get to this same place. And there again, you have to know what we're dealing with. So, the Bible also alerts us that not all who name Christ as Savior would agree with God and would agree with the Bible. You say, how can that be? Just look around. We have a worldwide apostasy taking place. And we make statements that we believe this is, we hold to this, and we think all who name the name of Christ hold to that, and we find out they don't. So what I want to do is seek to have us examine our own motives wherever they may lead us here tonight. So go with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to cover two areas in 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to speak to another one in Galatians and the book of John, and then I'll take them piece by piece. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, this know also, then in the last days perilous time shall come. All right, so it's a statement of fact. And it was true as the Bible was being written up to the day that the last word of Revelation and the period was on there. It's really a part of the last days. It is more prevalent today than it was back then. It is more intense. It is more obvious. It is more outward today than it ever was in any period of history. All right, so here's point one. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Just taking that first statement. Lovers of their own selves. All right, go down to verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the second one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All right, so there's two things there in the last days that I want to address. Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we'll read here in verse 35. I think it's John chapter 12. No, 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, so we're addressing a third group here, lovers of the praise of men and his acceptance, than lovers of God and his acceptance. Galatians chapter 1, in conjunction with that. Galatians chapter 1. And look down here in verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is after Paul is addressing the gospel situation and the Galatians picking up another gospel, which is really not another gospel, and the results being in verse 9, being accursed. And verse 8, all right, for now do I persuade, verse 10, men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you're antagonistic to other people, but it's talking about being a man pleaser instead of a God pleaser. If God says something and a man says something different, you want to appease the man, not God. And you say, well, the man is right there in the current event of the situation, and God isn't. What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit is within you. And you want to please man above God? And if you want to do that, then I'll come back to that, but not right now. So, for 2 Timothy 3:2, first area of a misplaced affection, lovers of their own selves. If there is ever a time we should be able to identify and understand that, it should be now. So let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to include this sometime later if the Lord allows me to do it. Acts chapter 5. And I want to look at verse 35. Well, let's read verse 34, and then I'll summarize it. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. All right. I believe this man, Theudas, is an able example of a man who is a lover of his own self. Verse 37. And after this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. All right, so I take this to refer to Gamaliel is trying to quell the furor that is existing with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, these Jewish leaders, by saying, in all likelihood, this new sect that is on the scene, these people who are followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who they don't even like to use his name, if it's not of God, it's going to fail. And his illustration was partially correct and partially flawed. Because, I'll give you some examples. Because oftentimes we pass an important element in his argument there. These two people that he mentions in 35 and 37, or 36 and 37, found great fault with something and somebody. And they did not like what they saw, what they heard. And they elevated themselves into thinking more highly than they ought to think. I have the answer. I know how to do this as opposed to what was taking place. And they convinced others to follow them only. This is always the prevalent thought in anything that is cultic. You listen to me, and you listen to me only. Because I am the authority. Not God's word, I am the authority. First and foremost, you listen to me. John was pretty clear, first and foremost, you listen to God. Now that's where it all starts. All right, in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. The sons of Kohath, K-O-H-A-T-H, were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. They were not to touch it. They were not to hold it. The Ark of the Covenant was built with holes, brass rings, gold, I think overlaid in gold, and there were staves that they got put through, and there were a certain amount of priests who would carry that at all times. It was never, understand this, it was never to be held or touched. David, as king, knew that. A matter of fact, I mean, everybody back before, when the tabernacle was built and the ark was put together, everybody knew that. All right, so go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and let's look here in verse 6, or in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. All right, stop right there. there's a word that's used there that should send red flags. You know what it is? New. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's in prevalent today, theologically, began somewhere else. We say, oh, we've got this new system today. It's not a new system. It's a branch off of an older system, a corrupt system that existed a long time ago. So he puts it on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and it's kind of like Ahio. That's what Ohio is named after, him. Went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. All right, so now you've got something that is historical. You have the example in history that this is something you do not touch. You carry it. And David sets it on a new cart. It wasn't supposed to be on a cart at all. It was supposed to be carried. And so what does he do? He modernizes God's commanded method. He sets up a new method whereby the ark can be transported, even though God did not say that. And so this is a celebration. This is a festival. And it's interrupted when one of the priests, Uzzah, puts his hand where it should have never been, and it's instantly killed by the Lord. Now, we talk about the Lord's holiness. Do we really know what it is? We may know something about it, but we don't know how seriously he holds to that. And we think we can do certain things and not be harmed. God's holiness is, we live in the age of grace. We're not in the age of law where you get struck dead like that. But don't ever think that this is something that would never happen. By the close of the first century, by the close of the writing of the Word of God and the early church, all kinds of false religions were on the scene. All kinds. New religions. A resurgence of paganism. Things that branched off, and people that came along and tried to copy in some degree what the truth was, but then deviated from it. All right, fast forward. In September of 1823, the son of a woman who was heavily involved in seeing visions and going off into the groves to pray, keyword groves there, you might understand what I'm thinking. In upstate New York, the son of that woman was Joseph Smith. And he was a reprobate at the time that all of this took place. But he said he found these golden plates buried in a stone box after being directed by the Italian angel Moroni to go and dig it up. And then he told them to put it back and let it sit there for another year. 7 years later, in 1830, we have the Book of Mormon, which is a plagiarized King James Version and includes something about South American Indians and tribes and that kind of thing. And it has nothing to do with anything, of course. So, he collected disciples to himself, as well as 44 wives, thereabouts. And he formed what is now known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, There's a reason I'm saying this. The Latter-day Saints, and I'm quoting, the Latter-day Saints, so when I use the word saints, they're referring to them. All right? Saints are the best people. We are the best people in the world. Unquote. If you want the reference, I can give it. They succeed by saying to the people they're trying to recruit or those within their group that all other churches are in a state of apostasy. And then along the way, this statement, and I'm quoting, "We're the only people that know how to save our progenitors, how to save ourselves. We are, in fact, the saviors of the world." Unquote. The reason that this has occurred is because Joseph Smith was a lover of himself. And they rejected the historical Christian faith. And so if you reject the faith, what do these people do? They start something new. And in starting something new, there is a rejection of so many things that are in there. We've had Mormons come to the door, and we deal with them. But they project themselves as really we are family oriented. We're the most family oriented group of people on the face of the earth. And once I found out the fact that that's not true, I pretty much relate that. Utah is the third leading state of divorce. You would never think that, being the best people on the earth and being so family-oriented. It's all a hoax. It's a ruse. It's what cults do. It's who they are. And they have created an entire cult of lovers of their own selves, because those people that come to your door feel the same way that Joseph Smith felt and Brigham Young and a couple of these other guys. And you don't, if you don't understand that, you don't understand what they're trying to sell to you. In the 1870s, there was a branch of something called the Bible Student Movement. It existed in England, came to the United States, was created under a Restorationist minister by the name Charles Taz Russell. We know Jehovah's Witnesses, we call them Russellites, because they were all under him. He was the head of it. He was the one who picked up on making erroneous attempts to say the Lord is coming back 3 different times. He got locked up. He was in close association with William Miller, who was a forerunner of Seventh-day Adventism, and they kind of harmonized in certain things. They redefined biblical prophecy and certain key biblical doctrines, and again, in harmony with pre-Seventh-day Adventists and Ellen G. White and that kind of thing. But they deny hell. I had a Seventh-day Adventist minister come to me in Great Falls, and I was talking to him, and the conversation eventually got to church. We had the church started, and he says, "Oh," he says, "you're not one of those people that believe in hell, are you?" I said, you don't? He said, "Oh, no." I said, "You will." Everybody in hell is a believer. You say, "Well, I'm going to go down with my friends. You know, we're all unbelievers." No, nobody in hell is a non-believer. They all know the truth. Too late. All right. They don't believe in an immortal soul. They believe that faith plus works is important to give you a second chance. And I hope you understood from last week there are no second chances. That they will die and they will go into the grave and they will sleep. Called soul sleep, and when the Lord returns, they will be resurrected and they'll get a second chance and they'll dwell on the earth. And it's garbage. And it's so bad because they think, again, they think more highly of themselves than you. And it's awful. The deity of Christ, they just deny it. I have never heard anybody that these are Judas and Judas of Galilee have paved the way for all that is in existence today. I've never had a Jehovah's Witness say this before, and it did Friday. We eventually got into John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, and I know what you do. You insert a little A in front of that. And understand, I'm going to get off the subject a little bit, but it's important. When you talk, if you talk to these people, and you should, there's always somebody experienced, and there's always somebody that's not. And you have to discern who that is. So, I'm speaking to one person, but really addressing the other. So I said, you know what? I said, you know what you did. And he says, well, it's only a vow. And I said, don't play games with me. It changes whether Christ is God or not. And he said, yeah, but see, and he tried to do something in Hebrews, and he said, why don't you go in and get your King James Version Bible? He says, this is the Bible we've used for 67 years. I wouldn't do it. Three times, he said, why don't you go in and get your Bible? Why won't you get your Bible? I said, I'm not going inside. I'm staying right here because I want you to answer my questions. And for the first time, I understood I wanted to win these people, and I wanted to win them at any cost, but I wanted them on the defense. And all the time that you talk with these people, they try to put you on the defense. We have the truth. Why shouldn't they be on the defense? Anyway, I said, so John made a mistake? And he looked at me and he said, yes. I said, are you serious? He said, Jesus never said he was God. John said it. I said, so you came along and corrected it. And he said, yes. So eventually we got them to open up their perverted translation, and they couldn't answer the question. They just couldn't. They wouldn't. And I directed everything toward the other fellow and told him to go home. I said, put that thing down. Get yourselves a King James Bible and don't refer to this at all and read it. I said, two things will happen. Number one, you'll come away knowing Jesus is God. And number two, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And it's true, they will. And I'm surprised I got that far. I've never had somebody as arrogant as this person was. But he kept saying, he just argued every point. And everywhere he went or thought he was going, I had the answer, because if you know the truth, the truth is going to encourage and enable you. And I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm trying to see them come to Christ, and that's crucial as far as I'm concerned. So these again, this happened because these were people that are lovers of their own selves. They're not lovers of God. They're just not. All right, for time's sake, because I went a little bit long, we're going to skip the lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, because I'll put that back in somewhere later. John chapter 12, I read about the situation with the Pharisees, that many of the Jewish people believed, but because of the fear of man and the praise of man, they would not confess the Lord. Let's go back there once again. I've been in a few places. John chapter 12, 42, 43. Many chief rulers, many believed on him. They understood what he was saying. They believed him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Because they might, this is John chapter 12, John chapter 9, what happened with the blind man? What happened with the blind man who had his sight restored and came to the Lord? What did the Pharisees do to him? get out. So now these people, they're not going to say anything because they're afraid they're going to get out. Tell them to get out, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a horrible misplaced affection. Horrible. The praise of men above the praise of God. And the result? You will not openly acknowledge salvation through Jesus Christ. Or as a believer, you won't openly acknowledge you're even saved. Because you want the praise of men, not the praise of God. In the tribulation, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish men, in addition to the two witnesses, that are going to be saved. And what are they going to do? Are they going to sit back and rock and say, okay, I know I'm going to die, but you know, I'm going to hold out to the end. No, they're going to go everywhere. They're going to preach the word. They're going to give out the truth so that people in the tribulation can get saved. People are not going to be shy about what they believe. And they're going to tell others. And they're going to tell the truth. And they're going to live out the truth. And yes, they're going to die. Not very appealing to you, maybe. But that's just the truth of the matter. They would not openly acknowledge Christ as their Messiah and Savior. Is there anyone here like that? Could there be possibly anyone here like that? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. We were there. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10. Very, very dramatic encounter with Paul starting right off. How what he came there and did was contradicted by the Judaizers when they came in and said, what you said, Paul, was not enough. Trusting in the Messiah, receiving Him by faith, that just wasn't enough. You need to follow the ceremonial law and be circumcised, and then you would be saved. So this is what he was talking about. That's just the other gospel that they brought in. They added to it. And so he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We're inundated. With preachers and schools and ministries that are exactly what Paul's talking about. Seeking the praise of men. We can draw a bigger crowd. We can do more things. Let's talk about that a second. Look at what we've been able to do with a small group of believers. I'm astounded. I mean, what is it that we've not been able to do? Well, we haven't built another building yet. We haven't needed another building yet. But we've been able to do everything. Our message is going across the world. We know there's a believer in Holland. We have people in Pennsylvania. We've had people in Michigan. People in a couple other states. People listen. They watch. Have our own people watching. It's incredible. We passed out about 1,000 tracts on Saturday. One of those may come to fruition. I mean, we're able to do that. So should we be men pleasers and not do that? Because we don't want man to be upset with us. Listen, you're either a man pleaser or a God pleaser. You can't be both. You need to make up your mind. And you go back to Colossians for that. You need to know who you are. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, both priests, knew God's command concerning the offering and deliberately modified it, corrected it, changed it. And there was nothing accidental about that. Whether that was for themselves or to impress the people, and the Lord killed them. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, real quick. Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 3, this is right after the death, and he's speaking to his brother Aaron. Then Moses said unto Aaron, Leviticus 10:3, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You know what they did? They violated that. There was a direct rebellious violation of that, whatever it is that they did. And you can have your ideas. It doesn't matter to me too much about all that. But listen, service to the Lord God, is not the time to show how clever and talented you perceive yourself to be. One of the things that I understand about myself is that I'm none of those things. I'm none of the above. In the flesh, I don't know that I could ever stand before people. If I didn't have God's message, I just don't know how I could do that. And whatever happened is not because of my cleverness and my talent, because I have none. Remember John 15, we can do nothing apart from the Lord. And so whatever happened, don't think, well, that's just you. That's how you are able to and with your talent. I don't have, no. It's service to the Lord is not the time to innovate or to impress. Or to entertain. It's just not. It's a time to bring attention to God and to be grateful for the cross, to be grateful for His blood, to be grateful for the resurrection, and desire to bring glory to Him in what we do. All right, Nadab and Abihu didn't enter into their heads. All right, Cain offered a substitute worship and expected God to accept his sacrifice. Cain, being the first person who introduced works into salvation, also was the forerunner to the prosperity gospel and the people who say, name it and claim it. Well, you name something, God's required to do it, required to give it to you. But God rejected Cain and his offering. Moses was commanded to speak to the rock to bring forth water. So what did he do? He struck it. He modified God's commandment. He said, I'll get the same results. I'll just do it my way. You told me something different. And so he did not get to go into the promised land after he led these people out of Egypt and for 40 years marched them through the wilderness and got right to the river, the Jordan River, and could not cross it because he struck the rock. And we think that we can do whatever we want. We think that we can please man and get the water. We can please God, and he doesn't care what kind of worship we worship. And we'll get away with it. King Saul was commanded to slay all the Amalekites and their animals. Probably remember that story. He did, except for the king. And the best part of the animals, he kept them, beasts of the field. His partial obedience resulted in God rejecting him as king. And so what was he trying to do? He was trying to please man. Look at what we've gained. We've gained all these good animals. This is good for us. So then, in these examples of worship and serving God in man's way, we find that the worshipers or the people involved were surprised or dead when confronted by a holy and jealous God. Do you ever forget that God is a jealous God? He doesn't want you parading around and entertaining other gods and trying to experiment with that kind of stuff. He's a jealous God. That's part of His holiness. We would all be wise to take notice that our apparent good actions and sincere motives carry no weight in God's sight if the activity is not done in the way that He said to do it. When the fella came by here years ago and he wanted me to get on board with an ecumenical thing that was going on in town and get the video Jesus of Nazareth and distribute it in the neighborhood, that I wouldn't do it. Because I said, who else is doing it? And he showed me the list. I said, what about this group? He says, yeah, well. I said, what do you mean, yeah, well? I said, do they believe the gospel message? Well, I said, what about this group? Do they even believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, well. And so off he went. I'm sure I made him pretty mad. He came back about a week later. It happened to be out front. And he pulled up. And I have no problem saying this. And he said, I've got good news for you. I said, great. And he said, I just was with the pastor at Temple, and he said that the message was more important than the method. And so he's on board. I said, that is a real shame, because that is disobedience. And it is. The method is as important as the message. If God didn't say, I want you to do this, and this, let's go to Colossians. So, in that kind of mentality, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Is that just a suggestion? I'm trying to be upfront here and honest. Some of the actions of our lives are what we call convictions, or what we call standards, or what we call our music, and involved with the music. I wasn't going to get into that so much. And of many of the churches of today are like David's new cart to transport the holiness of God. They're like Nadab and Abihu's strange fire, which I think is a forerunner to the current charismatic confusion and blatant excesses. And Cain's vegetables and fruits, blending faith with man's works, and a not so holy God. And a not so profound God that meant what He said, and said what He meant. So what exactly were we commanded in Colossians 3, 1 and 2? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I think some of that has to do with rewards. Do you want to be rewarded here? There's plenty of places where the music program, you get an instantaneous reward and gratification. Yeah! And they all shake. And, yes. There's your reward. That's not a heavenly reward. It's an earthly reward. And so the gratification, everything is earthly, and it pretends to be heavenly. It has nothing to do with heavenly. All right? Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. How like-minded are we about heavenly things as opposed to earthly things? What are we commanded? Because anything less than this is misplaced affection. And I have no other way to say it. I'm saying it to me, to you, to all of us who are saved, those who are here, those who aren't here. Listen, there's too much misplaced affection. And if we're not careful, we can fall into all these other things that I just talked about, and there are only two of the three, and I've got several more. But I think this is necessary. We wonder, why are these groups here? Gamaliel was wrong. They're not of God. And yet they're thriving. The Mormons are the second richest corporation in the world. You know who's number one? Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholics. The Vatican. Don't tell me that you know, this is of God. It's not of God, and it thrives. So Gamaliel was right in one aspect, he thought, well, if it's not of God, it's going to just fizz out, like these other two examples that he showed. But there's plenty of examples that these people are still going. Buy a book on the cults. I had one at home that's about that thick. And there has to be 700 cults in there and false religions. And you know what they're doing? They're thriving. Thriving. And if we were to put it on a scale of how we're doing and that the truth is doing, it seems like the truth is decaying. Well, people are leaving the truth because they want to be part of the fanfare of man's praise. If that's the way you want to go, just understand you're not a God pleaser. You're a man pleaser. And where do you be God pleasers? Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, again, I don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. The heart is deceptive, desperately wicked. But you do know what the Word says. And if the Word spoke to your heart this evening, you feel the need to come and pray, I would hope that you would respond. If there's somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, of course, baptism has no part in your salvation. You don't get baptized to be saved. You identify with Jesus Christ because you are saved. This would be a good time to make that intent known. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Same thing if you're a visitor and the Lord has impressed upon your heart to join in with this local church. This would be a great time to do that. But whatever is going on, I would think God would want you to do something with it. Father, I thank you for your word. I guess in the terms of when Jonathan preached, it was probably harsh. But so be it. We are to be a people that already have the victory because of Christ in salvation. And we ought to be the people that have the victory in the Christian life. And the reason that these false things continue to prosper and flourish and keep popping up and branching and getting bigger and bigger is because there's a sense about us that puts the value of earth more than the value of heaven. Doesn't mean we go up on some hill, wear white robes, and just wait. We're talking about the motivation behind what we do. We can exist in this world even though we're not of it. So I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts here tonight as we begin this. And we'll try to pick it up when we can. And that this has been beneficial to each one of us who are saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.